All right. The message of the hour is two famous Old Testament mothers and what we can learn from them. I love computers. I can remember doing it the old way. In the old way, when I wanted to know how many times the word mother was used in the Bible, I'd have to open up my Strong's and count them. And then I usually count them a couple of times because sometimes I'd lose track of where I was counting. But I know from doing a word search on King James Bible that 245 times in our King James Bible, we read the word mother. 159 times we see it in the Old Testament, and 86 times in the New Testament. The first incident of the word mother is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. We'll look at that in a moment. And the second one is found in Genesis 3 and verse 20. We'll look at that in a moment. But how does the dictionary define a mother? Well, thankfully the dictionary I use still gives us the biblical definition. A mother is a woman who conceives, gives birth to, and raises and nurtures a child. That's important for us. And I had about a list of five mothers that I was going to use with you, but then as I got going, I saw that I wasn't going to be able to make it to all five. So rather than keep you here prolonged, I chose two. And the first one is Eve. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 20. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, I just wrote Pastor Darrell a little note as we're sitting up here, and I asked him if he thought Adam and Eve were in heaven, and he refreshed my memory of the fact that yes, because God, remember, sacrificed an animal and clothed them in skins. They accepted that. They believed. So I believe that we'll see Adam and Eve in heaven. Despite the fact that Adam plunged us into sin, nonetheless, he was covered by a sacrifice of the Lord. What a picture that is, but that's a different message. But it's going to be interesting to see what the perfect man and the perfect woman look like when you get to heaven. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I was talking to my wife about this yesterday. I truly wonder if what we portray in our minds today as the perfect man or the perfect woman is going to be what God thought was the perfect man or the perfect woman. But I believe since we'll see Adam and Eve someday in heaven that we'll be able to see exactly what they look like, because they'll have glorified bodies as we have glorified bodies when we come into glory. But let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, really, it kind of interprets itself there. But Eve is an English translation of the Hebrew word, which means life giver. And hence, by extension, it means mother or mother of all living, mother of all living human beings. Now, it's very interesting when you think about what's going on here, because Eve is unique. From all other women in the world, Eve is unique because Eve was created from a man. It's real interesting when you think about that. She was created especially for Adam from a man. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 2. If you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we get down to verse 20, it said, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." I want to stop there just for a minute. You know, this just kicks the evolutionists in the head. Adam wasn't some bent over drooling idiot who couldn't talk, who just grunted, "Ooh, ooh." No, he gave names to all what? All the animals. I also think it's a very interesting thing when we think about this, that having done that, having looked at the animals and probably their names described something about them or whatever, I don't know exactly how it worked, we'll know when we get to heaven, but out of all the animals, out of all the animals that God created, there wasn't found one that was a proper complement to him. You know, I get a laugh out of this. Man's best friend is his dog. You know what? That's the biggest bunch of baloney I ever heard in my life. You know, I've had dogs all throughout my life. And when I was a kid growing up, we had a huge Airedale. And if I had my druthers, I would be having a huge Airedale. Not now, all we have is a fat Sheltie. But anyway, we had this Airedale. I used to talk to that dog. But you know what? Not once did that dog talk back to me. And I go in the house, and it's interesting. You know, people say that after 3 days, your dog doesn't remember who you are. Well, that's not right either, because I come home and my dog jumps all over me and then he barks because that means I'm going to give him a treat, and he follows me all around and gets under my feet. And I tell you what, it's not my best friend. He just gets under my feet all the time. And my dad had a horse, and I remember talking to the horse. Not once did the horse talk back to me. But you know what he did do? He did bite me. I worked building silos for a summer. Cement stave silos, and ran into all kinds of farm animals. And believe me not, a cow never once talked to me. But you know what? We have something so special in the creation of a woman. Woman being this first creation, God takes a rib and makes Eve. And so as we move along in our reading here, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto man. And it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam originally had 24 ribs. After this divine surgery, he had 23 ribs. Don't believe the rumor that has gone around that men have one less rib than women. No, Adam had one less rib, but everybody else has the same number. But I just appreciate the fact that God had compassion on us men, and that our best friend doesn't have to be some stupid dog. You can have my best friend's my wife. We have great conversations together. She stretches my mind sometimes, I stretch her mind sometimes, and we compliment each other, and she's kept me out of so much trouble and helped me from making stupid decisions. I thank God for the mother of our children, my wife Linda. But Eve is unique because all people after her were physically created from women. Eve was created from man. All have Eve as their ancestor. Therefore, she is rightly called the mother of all living. What a wonderful creation that God had made in Eve. And what I really think is interesting, as they study more into genetics and they can unlock the genome and all this kind of stuff, you know what? It's proving that what the Bible says is true, and it's really confounding these people who are all messed up in the evolutionary stuff. I'm just going to tell you once again, believe God's word. God is very clear in His Word. You don't have to speculate about those things. We didn't evolve from some slime rolling up on the shore that got feet and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No. A man is the special creation of God. Well, what can we learn from Eve? Well, since Eve was the first mother, we can learn something about God's design for all mothers. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. We're going to zero in on that right now. It's very interesting what God said right from the beginning. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What I find is that in this passage, it's clear that man is to marry a woman, period. Man's to marry a woman. If you're going to get married, you need to marry a woman, men. You know, though I shouldn't really have to say it, I am going to say it again, and you've heard me say it before, but I think it's important in the culture that we live in. God designed marriage to be between a biological male and a biological female. He didn't design it to be two men. And though we kind of make fun at it, that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. But there's nothing to poke fun at today, because some people who would differentiate and say that's not true. It's not two women. And the other day, I just want to say it, a woman shouldn't marry a dolphin either. You say, well, why are you saying that? Well, if you watch the idiotic, that was news a couple of months back when this, I think the woman was from Australia, and she had a wedding, and she and a dolphin got married. A woman shouldn't marry animals. Men shouldn't marry animals. And while we chuckle at that now, if God tarries down the road, we're going to see that that'll be the next major perversion that comes upon the scene. Tragically, I'm afraid that it would be. God says one man and one woman, and that's the way it is supposed to be. Now next, it's also clear that marriage is to come before sexual relationship and childbearing. I'm just teaching you what the Word of God says. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, "And Adam knew Eve his wife." And if you look up the word "knew" in the concordance, you'll see that it means to have an intimate knowledge of his wife sexually. That's what it means. He had sexual relationships, if you would, with his wife, and she what? She conceived. She got pregnant and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And I already told you what the word "new" means there in the notes. But who did Adam have intimate sexual knowledge of? It says Eve, his wife. I want to say this right from the very beginning. Sexual relationships were exclusively designed for husband and wife relationships within the context of marriage alone. Amen? I mean, that's what it is. Now, I just want to say this as well. All other sexual behaviors, homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, fornication, adultery, that is sin. Out and out sin against God's nature. Now, people have gotten in trouble for this, but, you know, I don't care. There's God's judgment when people go outside of the accepted sexual realm that God has said is good. I want to tell you that sexually transmitted diseases are at an all-time high in the world today, and particularly in America. And let me just tell you something, that if you have a one husband, one wife relationship, you don't have to worry about those things. And do you realize that there are some nations today in Africa where 50% of the adults have died from AIDS? And you know what that means? That means that there's literally thousands and thousands, and they figure real soon in one of the African nations there's going to be 1 million children who do not have parents, and it's because of the promiscuity of a culture, friends. And so what I'm saying is that God, from the very beginning, has established what He expects in the realm of sexual morality. Amen? And that's what He expects. And if there's been that tragedy in your life, repent, get it right with God, and then live for the Lord all the rest of the days of your life. But our society is so saturated with sexual promiscuity today that even amongst Christian families, it's kind of a lot of them did just kind of shrug their shoulders, say, "Oh well, it's just real tragic in our culture." God's plan is for marriage first, and then children. And I've told you that before, but I think it's important that we stress that. I think we learn that from Adam and Eve. Now, let me just summarize what I've said. Every person who is alive today, or who has ever been alive, is related to Eve, related to Adam for that matter as well. But she rightly deserves the title as the mother of all living, the mother of all living human beings. And we should follow the path of Eve under the inspiration of the Scripture and realize that you need to marry and then bear children. Now, the next Old Testament person that we're going to be looking at is Moses' mother. Now, her name only is told to us twice in the Old Testament, and her name is Jochebed. And it means Jehovah glorified. Jehovah glorified. It's mentioned in Numbers chapter 26, verse 59. If you read Numbers 26, 59, you don't need to turn there. I'm running out of time. But it lists Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. If you look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20 that I have in here, it says, "And Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. And I gave you the other passage that mentions Miriam as well. She had an important part in preserving Moses' life. But in order for us to appreciate the situation, the difficult situation that Jochebed was in, we need to look at Exodus chapter 1. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, it talks about verse 8, there rose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, "Behold, the people," because the Israelites were in Egypt there, says, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." And so there was a political decision made here. And the political decision is that they were going to enslave them and put hard, heavy burdens on them. And not only that, if you slip down to verse 15, it says, "And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives." And in verse 16, they told him, if a son's born, kill him. And if a daughter's born, you can let her live. But we don't want any males because they can populate the army and then ultimately they can overthrow us and we can be in big trouble. Well, the midwives didn't listen to that. But look at verse 22. Pharaoh said, "Well, then the people, you need to do it. These people who are working for you," verse 22 of Exodus chapter 1, "and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Boy, that's something when you think about it. It's hard to imagine the anxiety. There was no ultrasounds in those days. It's hard to imagine the anxiety of Jochebed as she knows she's pregnant, and I would dare say she's praying for a girl instead of a boy. But as soon as a healthy boy is born, she chose to defy Pharaoh's. She chose to defy Pharaoh's command to kill him or have him killed, and she determined she would do all she could to see that her son would live. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 2 through 10 quickly. It says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child," he's going to live, It says she hid him 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, a little basket of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime, with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid him in the flags by the river brink, and his sister, that would have been Miriam, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And Pharaoh's daughter came down and washed herself in the river, and her maidens walked along the river side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. Boy, talk about the right time to cry. And she had compassion on him. The word compassion there means pity, to spare him. And said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child from thee or for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go," said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. I just think this is great, God's hand in this. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take the child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." Not only does she get to nurse her own baby, she gets paid for it. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, we've got to move along quickly. What can we learn about this? I can just imagine the great joy when Jochebed finds out from Miriam what had happened, and that she's get to nurse her own son. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." Moses had a pagan education. But I also want you to know that it's clear later on in Moses' life that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I want you to know that I attribute that in major part to the fact of the input that his mother and his father had in the life of the young child. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, "When he was come of years, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward." Now, Moses became a worshiper of the Lord God of heaven, his father's God. And I should note, as I mentioned, that both Amram and Jochebed were involved in saving the child and the subsequent spiritual training. But here is the key. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10, there's a little word translated grew. And if you look up that little word grew, speaking of Moses growing, here's mom nursing the baby, but it means more than that. The Hebrew word means to be large or to grow in various senses, such as in body and in mind. Some Jewish scholars say that Moses' mother Jochebed had him for 3 years. Well, that's not biblical, but that's what some Jewish scholars believe, and it's a good possibility. And you know what? All during those 3 years that they had that little child, it indicates that they trained him spiritually as well as giving him nourishment and sustenance. Now, Christian moms, I can't stress this enough. Right from the get-go, when your child is born, you need to begin in that child's spiritual training. We would teach our kids little spiritual songs to sing very early. It is interesting to watch my grandchildren. It's very interesting. We were just watching one of our grandchildren recently. Came time to pray, And she just a little squirt. But it's time to pray. And you know what? That's what she did. That's what she did. Just a little squirt. I'm just telling you very clearly that I believe that God uses mothers and hopefully fathers as well, but if they're following the Lord, but God uses Christian mothers and Christian fathers, godly mothers and godly fathers to begin right from birth teaching their children about the Lord and programming their moral compass. Teaching them right and wrong from a very early age, and how we need a pack of young women today who will be moms in the future, who will dedicate themselves to rearing their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and training up their children in the way that they should go and beginning young. But you can't do that if you're so involved in other things that you don't have input in your kids' life and nursery school raises them. Children need their moms. Godly moms. Because if moms aren't godly, they can teach kids the wrong thing. Our nation is in big trouble today because children haven't been reared and had their moral compass set by this book. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the last days and perilous times shall come. We got a bunch of self-loving, rebellious kids who want to do their own things. They don't fear God. They don't want to keep His commandments. They want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. And our nation, friends, is in danger. And I call moms. I call moms and the moms who would be moms to be godly moms. And realize that if you start early, you indeed can make a difference. You know, as I look at it, Moses was one of the most influential men in history. You think about that. And he holds an honorable place in the roll call of God in Hebrews chapter 11. And his mom played a key role in that. Listen, moms. You have something that cannot be replaced by anybody else to offer your children if you will be godly mothers. Oh, and how we need godly grandmas too. Hey, grandma and grandpa, when you get your young grandchildren over to your house, don't undermine. You know, I get to spoil them. You know, you can undermine a lot of what mom has done if you take that attitude there. You know, if the parents say they shouldn't do this, don't you dare say, "Well, when your mommy goes, I'll let you do that." Friends, as I draw things to a conclusion today, I have a plea for you. Be a godly woman. Be a godly mom. Be a godly grandmother. Our nation desperately needs godly women. And husbands, support your wife. You know what? Some wives have such a struggle because there's no support from their husbands. Their husbands just offer no support at all for spiritual things. What a tragedy that is. And a lot of times there aren't even husbands around today. But friends, God knew that nations would be founded upon a man and a woman being united together in marriage, because the very first reference to a mother is in Genesis chapter 2. It says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his what? His wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Friends, let's do it the Bible way. Can you imagine if we have a generation of same-sex marriages, what that's going to do? It dies out. Things die out. God's no dummy. God is God, and He has His standards for a purpose. And we need to promote those standards, preach those standards, follow those standards in our homes and in our lives. And if we've sinned, confess those sins. For if we confess those sins and get them right, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.